Well, a very good morning and welcome. My name is David. I lead the team here at the church. And in weeks like this, I have to say it's so humbling and amazing to see the amazing number of people who serve so wholeheartedly, most of them as volunteers, almost all of them as volunteers in the life of the church to serve our children and so many of our young people involved in that as well. And just want to thank each and every one, add my thanks to what Sean and Amanda were saying. And it's a joy to have you here as well. Thank you. If you've been encouraging your children along this week, so good you can be here again for this kind of culmination. And we're going to look at exactly what they've been looking at in their group times now, so that after the service you can chat to them and talk to them about the things that they've been learning as well. So if you've got a Bible, then turn to it in Luke chapter 15. But we have many Bibles here, and a lot of people don't come with their Bibles. So just raise a hand and someone's going to put a Bible in it, and you could turn to page 1,148 in these Bibles. And we're going to look at the passage that Helen actually read out for us in a kind of children's version. But though it's a really... the thing about Jesus' stories is, though they're really simple and children can understand them, that the original people that Jesus was speaking to were adults. These aren't children's stories. They're stories that work for children because of they're so wonderfully simple and powerful, but they're stories that were meant originally for adults to speak to them into their situation. So we're going to pick it up, see a little bit of the context in verses 1 and 2, and then read the story that Jesus tells in verse 1 to, in 3 to 7. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Let me just pray and ask that God would help us as we come to try and reflect on this passage. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the way it can impact people of whatever age. And we would pray that you would help us understand it and to apply it to our lives. So come, Holy Spirit, help me, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure you haven't missed that our holiday club this week has had the theme Stranded. When you're stranded or lost or stuck, it's a horrible feeling. And when help arrives, when the rescue comes, as we were seeing in the drama, then the joy and the celebration happen. You know, some of the news stories that have captured the imagination of people around the world in recent years have often had this theme of people being stranded or lost and then being rescued. It's something I think that we can all relate to. We can imagine ourselves in that situation. I remember last year, that there were the stories of the sort of kids football team that got stuck in a cave and the Navy SEALs who had to go and try and rescue them. That might be something that you remember from last summer. But it also brought back to mind a story that was a few years before that of some Chilean miners, 33 of them, who got stuck in a mine for 69 days. And recently, did the Alpha course, which is a fantastic course, a chance to explore questions of life. And they've recently just had a new kind of film series of the Alpha course come out. It's the course that we run, and we're running at the moment on Monday nights at the church. And this is a little interview from one of the Chilean miners. Now, it's speaking in Spanish, and my Spanish is pretty poor. Thankfully, it's got subtitles, but the subtitles are pretty small. So over the subtitles, I'm going to read to you what the subtitles are saying while we have the Chilean miner speak. And we're going to not have the whole of the interview now, just the first part of it. So here we go, Ben. I hope this works. Well, it was an ordinary day, and I didn't have any rush job to do that day, and I didn't have any, so I took the equipment to the workshop, did my job, and then went to the shelter. When the explosion happened over our heads near 2 p.m., it got us trapped for 4 hours, all covered in dust and soil, and we discussed how we'd get out of there, any way to escape, and we realized there was no way out. Imagine that. You're underground, it's an explosion overhead, you try and come to, see what it is, and you realize you are stuck. Stuck. No way out. I want to pause there because that's not the end of the story. But it is how the story began for those miners. And it's also the way Jesus begins his story. His story starts with one lost sheep. It's a parable, Jesus' story. A parable is a simple story that has a spiritual meaning. Why does he tell this story now in this context? Well, when we read the first couple of verses, we begin to start getting some clues. So just look back with me at chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" You see, some people were being drawn to Jesus. We hear in verse 1 that there were people who wanted to hear more. They were gathering around to listen, particularly tax collectors, we read in verse 1, and then it has sinners in inverted commas. Now, tax collectors were people who at that time were in collusion with the occupying Roman forces. And they were gathering taxes for the Romans, often usually taking a bit for themselves as well. They were basically thieves as well as people aiding the occupiers. So these were not seen as good people. And sinners, well, that's the kind of catch-all phrase for people whom it was obvious. Everyone could tell they were living lives that were kind of far from God, not obeying God's law. It was pretty obvious, you know, in the rest of the Gospels, you see some of the kind of sinners who were often gathering around Jesus. It seems that there were prostitutes who would be drawn to Jesus. There were beggars, people who had kind of become outcasts in society. They were often kind of drawn to Jesus. There were people of kind of disreputable character, people who were kind of known outcasts in the city. They were being drawn to Jesus. But the Pharisees, who we can sometimes think, oh, boo, hiss, the Pharisees. But actually at the time, they were the respectable middle classes. They were the people of Hove, actually. We do our bit for charity. We keep the law. We try not to break it, except if we can't find a parking space, then it's understandable. I mean, that's not really breaking the law. They were the people who had strong opinions on political issues. They were the people who, they were contributing to society, not like these others. The Pharisees were very religious. Worship God regularly, you know, if there was a synagogue to go to, they were there on the Sabbath doing what they needed to do. But they don't like what Jesus is doing. They disagree with his approach. You see, they're noticing that he not just hangs out with these tax collectors and sinners, he welcomes them. And eats with them. Now, they want to know what's the right thing to do, these religious Pharisees. And they think, well, the right thing to do is surely, what would God do? And God doesn't like sin. So they kind of thought, well, surely we know what God would do in this situation. And Jesus doesn't seem to be doing what God would do. You see, at the heart of this this story that Jesus is going to tell is actually helping address the question that was there in the minds of the people that Jesus was speaking to us. What is God really like? What is God really like? You see, we can often have perceptions about God that are wrong. Well-intentioned perceptions about God that are wrong. And often linked to that, what happens is that we have perceptions about people that are wrong as well. So not just does this story help us see what God is like, it helps us see what we are like, what people are like. And Jesus uses this story of this lost stranded sheep and the shepherd who comes to find him to try and help us get our thinking straight about God and our thinking straight about people. So let's start with the sheep. Who is the sheep? Well, it's you and me. We are the sheep. We are the sheep. People are like sheep. That's the first thing I want us to see in this story. Now, that sounds a bit unflattering. I'm not advising you to turn to a neighbor and say, you're just like a sheep, because it doesn't come across that well. You know, sheep are not renowned for being that smart. Let's be honest. They're small brains. You know, they often wander off. They have that tendency to just kind of meander through life. They can easily get into trouble. I mean, sheep are stupid, so they easily get into trouble. They become easy prey for predators. And if they're not wandering off on their own, they're usually just following the flock, going along with everyone else. And in fact, as Jesus talks about sheep here, his original Jewish listeners would have known very clearly quite a famous part of the Old Testament. A bit in the prophet Isaiah, one of the books that was very, very kind of key in helping understand the Old Testament. And Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. He speaks of God saying this, we are all like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Bible says that we are all like sheep. We are all like sheep. We all wander off. Well, maybe you think, well, I don't feel like I've wandered off. I don't feel lost. I don't think of other people in that kind of way. I look around Brighton and Hove and see just so many, you know, great people doing fantastic stuff, often standing for good things. Really impressed as I walked in here and saw everything set up for the half marathon, thinking all these people who are super, you know, fit and doing great stuff. I love the way that we have these amazing kind of schools in our city, and you know, lots of people who are kind of public spirited and, you know, have got concerns about things like climate change. You know, they seem to kind of have a heart. So I look around and it sometimes it's easy to think, well, are we lost? Are you lost? Are they lost? Really? Are we like sheep? Well, let's just think a moment about what happens to a sheep when it gets lost. I don't know if you've ever been lost. I remember one time myself getting stranded. And imagine you were a sheep. You lose the shepherd. You start going your own way, probably at that time not even really realizing you got lost. That's interesting, isn't it? Sheep probably, to begin with, didn't realize it was lost. It starts just eating whatever is around it, probably because it's a sheep, not a shepherd. It doesn't really know what's best to eat, so it starts eating all kinds of rubbish that are not helpful for it. And then probably because it's a sheep, it probably finds itself actually at some point getting stuck. You know, sheep can quite easily topple over and they are not able to get back on their feet. There's something you might not have known about sheep. Sheep also have this kind of tendency because of their will to get caught in sort of thistles and bushes. And so if they get caught, they might start munching the bristles and the food around them, the grass, but then that's it. That's gone. They start getting hungry. I mean, the fish in the story that the kids had there had actually fallen in the water. And when sheep fall in water, water can be very dangerous for sheep because their wool gets saturated with water and they can't then get out of the bank. And so they get stuck in the water. Plenty to drink, not much to eat. They get hungry. So hunger. Hunger, I think, is one of the first signs of people being lost. It's interesting that, as we're going to see in the story of the Chilean miners, it didn't take them long to realize they did not have anywhere near the kind of food that they needed. Hunger became a real reality for them as they went through those days. But the second thing when you're lost, when you're stranded, if you imagine into that sheep, that wandering off, and I remember this from my own experience of that time when I was stranded as a teenager one time, and that was before the days of cell phones, and I found myself in a place that I didn't know where it was, and didn't know anyone around me, there didn't seem to be people about, and I thought my parents were going to pick me up from place, they didn't show up, and I remember thinking, what do I do now? Does anyone care? Maybe I got it wrong. Maybe my parents weren't going to come pick me up. Maybe they've just got busy. Maybe something's happened to them. And that whole thing that can come in our lives when you're lost of thinking, does anyone care? And this sheep didn't have the care of the shepherd. And actually, even an animal knows when there's someone around who cares for them. So when we're lost, there can be great insecurity, great loneliness that comes with it. But the third thing that I want us to notice, not just that we get hungry when we're lost and we can begin to start feeling lonely and insecure, but thirdly, I want us to see that when we get stranded, we can be very disorientating. Again, when I had a time when I was stranded, I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what I should be doing. Should I stay here? Should I go there? And when you're stuck or you're lost or stranded, it can be very disorientating. Kind of very hard to know what's the best thing to do. It can be confusing. You can feel kind of aimless. These signs of hunger, insecurity, loneliness, confusion about where to go, when you start thinking about them, you start thinking, hang on a minute, I see a lot of that in our world. I see a lot of that in the UK today. I see a lot of that in Brighton. I'm not just talking about those who are hungry for physical food, who kind of need to get to the food bank, and that is on the rise in our nation. But I'm talking about those who just seem to want to consume more and more, but never yet feel satisfied. It's almost like they're eating the wrong stuff. People who are addicted to eating and drinking, addicted to sex and all kinds of sort of rubbish that kind of can go with that kind of just wanting to feed that appetite. People who are addicted to shopping. We have the most that any people in the world have ever had. And yet why is it that kind of almost every week, sometimes every day, people are wanting more? And it doesn't really satisfy. There's a hunger that I think many, many people have. But there's also a loneliness. Levels of insecurity that are just massive in our culture today. We seem to have, as one writer puts it, an epidemic of loneliness, of insecurity. You know, it's not just amongst the poor. They sometimes even have better communities than the rich. It is not just amongst the old, and there's an amazing problem of loneliness and isolation amongst the old, but a recent study showed that actually students, young adults, teenagers, can be some of the loneliest people, connected through the internet to loads of people, but really not having community and friendships of great depth. You know, we can be lonely even when you're married or when you've got around a group of friends. You can be married when you've got thousands of Facebook friends. You can be lonely when you've got thousands of Facebook friends. Those things still don't necessarily deal with this insecurity of, does anyone really understand? Does anyone really know me? Does anyone really love me for who I am, knowing if they did all the mess that's in my life? And then there's this crisis that we face about, where are we going? And people have lots of ideas about this. They shout very loudly, we should go there, we should go here, we should do this, we should do that. But so often when you really start probing, they don't really know what they're talking about. They're not really able to bring about that solution that they say is going to be solution. You see, the problem is that as we look at these issues, that there isn't just a kind of neat solution. Self-help doesn't deal with the problem. A better education doesn't deal with all these problems. Even a different government doesn't deal with all these issues. See, the problem isn't just out there. The problem's in here. The problem is a problem of the heart. The Bible calls this problem the problem of sin. It's a problem that we've gone off from from God who made us, from our Father. It's as if we've found this quite helpful over the years, as if we've said, shut up, I'm in charge, nobody tells me what to do, and like sheep, we wander off and do our own thing. And the problem with sin is it actually leads us to a place where we get stuck. I love a lot of films that have this kind of picture of people who get stuck and caught, and sometimes it's the kind of main theme of the film, sometimes it's a little bit along the way. I love Star Wars, enjoy watching it with my son, and the old Star Wars was my favorite. The episode 4, if you're into Star Wars, where, you know, Princess Leia is trapped in the Death Star, and Luke and Han Solo a bit reluctantly, comes to try and rescue them, and they go to the detention block, get her out of prison, but then they don't really know what to do then, so then they end up kind of going down a garbage chute. And they're there in the garbage chute, and the sides are going to start squeezing in. There's all kinds of things in the garbage chute, and they're having this argument about why they've got in there, trying to blame this and that. And Princess Leia says, well, it could be worse. And Han Solo says, it's worse. It's worse. And you know, one of the things with sin is we need to have a Han Solo moment where we go, it's worse. It's worse than we realize. That's why all through the different generations, that all these different ideas of how to solve it haven't dealt with the problem. It's worse in that it's more extensive and deeper. It touches all of us. Do you remember that verse, that Isaiah 53:6? We all like sheep have gone astray. Romans in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes and he reflects this. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all like sheep get lost. We all need help. We all need help. But the story doesn't end with the lost sheep. Jesus' story goes on and talks about a shepherd. Suppose one of you has a shepherd and he loses one of his sheep. Who is the shepherd? Well, again, the original hearers would have instantly remembered the very famous sort of song that was sung by so many of the Jews of that time in their kind of songbook, the Psalms, the poems and songs of the people were kind of recorded. And Psalm 23, a very famous sort of song and psalm of King David from a thousand years before the time of Jesus, said this: the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. God is the shepherd. And God is a shepherd who loves his sheep. God loves sheep. God loves people. He loves each one of us. He loves people who wander away from him. He loves sinners. He loves them. He loves them dearly. You remember that question that they were wrestling with at the beginning as they were muttering about Jesus? You welcome sinners and you eat with them. That question about, well, what is God really like? And Jesus uses this story to challenge their perception that if God's not pleased with sin, if he doesn't like sin, if sin is turning our back on him, and no parent likes it when their kids go, shut up, I'm in charge, nobody tells me what to do. No parent likes that. But in this story and in the later stories that Jesus tells, he shows us what this God is like. He is like a shepherd who still loves his sheep, who's even been daft and wandered off, that he will go after it. Or like in the story in just a bit later in this same chapter, like the father who waits and longs for the son to return, the son who's been so disrespectful and disobedient, and yet the son can't wait. The father can't wait to have his son back. He loves them so much, he goes after them. And in this first story, he goes after just one of the 100 sheep he has. Now, I don't know if you can think for a moment about if you had 100 sheep. I don't think there are any arable farmers that live this part of Brighton and Hove. But You know, there's quite a lot of discussion that goes amongst, particularly kind of Western writers who are not so familiar with this thing about, you know, when Jesus says this in verse 5 or in verse 4, suppose you have 100 sheep and lose one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? There's some discussion of like, would you really? Is that what shepherds do? Is this kind of one of those questions where it's like everyone at the time, yeah, that's what you definitely do. You'd leave the sheep in the open country. Maybe open country means they were kind of safe, and you definitely would go after them because those ones are safe. And there could well be something in this of like, yep, those are safe, so you go after the one that's not safe. But also Jesus' stories often had this kind of twist, these twists in them where you think, that's a kind of crazy thing to do. No one at the time would do that. So like the father in the latter story coming up, when he sees this disrespectful, disobedient son, Jesus' story has the father run to him and hug him. And at the time, no dad would have done that. So is this actually Jesus' little kind of twist here? I mean, 100 sheep, you lose one. I mean, 1%, it's not a lot. Jesus encouraged people, the Bible encouraged people to give away 10%. That's like give away 10 sheep. So lose one, I mean, it's okay. You know, in fact, if you go after one, you might lose another one. And if you go after one, you might lose another three. And if you go after one, you might end up sort of injuring yourself in some way, and then you can't look after any of them. I mean, this doesn't sound the smartest thing to do in some ways. It seems like the song we just sung, like this kind of reckless love of God. This love that is willing to sort of make great costs. But whichever way you read the story, what is clear as could be, is that the shepherd loves the lost sheep. The shepherd dearly loves this lost sheep and goes after it. And I love this picture of when he finds it, he lifts it up and carries it on his shoulders. I loved in the story that Helen read for us, I love the picture of him kind of diving in the water and scrambling through the briars. And you know, who knows what that shepherd had to go through. What we know is he went on until he found the sheep and then he carried it back. You see, God is the great rescuer. The Bible is a rescue story. A story of God who in his love leaves heaven to come to earth to rescue people. It's a story of how Jesus, the very one telling this story, comes to be near those in need, near those who completely cannot help themselves, who think there is no way out, I'm stuck. And maybe you're in a situation like Sean got us to think about earlier where you think, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to get through this? Maybe it's even something where you've been crying out to God and saying, God, would you help me? And sometimes we can be praying for things and think, is any help coming? A bit like Naomi, thinking, have they forgotten me? I'll tell you what, God hasn't forgotten you. God knows what you're going through. God is a God who comes to help us. God is a God who loves us so much that there is in him hope. There is in him always someone we can turn to and cry out to him. I want to take us back to this story of the Chilean miners just as we come towards an end. And one of the amazing things that these Chilean miners started to do was they started to pray. We're going to pick up the story where we left it off. Maybe we can have a bit more volume of the Chilean miner, but I'll still try and speak over it if we can. So here we go. They realized there was no way out. And the only possibility was God. It was Christ, so we needed to pray. So we had a meeting, we distributed tasks, which included counting the food we had left. We literally did not have food for more than 2 to 3 days, eating normal portions. From all those tasks, they told me, we know you are a Christian, so we want you to guide us in our prayers. So the first prayer was something like, Lord, we're not best men. Lord, have mercy on us. Look after the young, look after our families. We presented our whole situation to God. And we said, we cannot do anything here. All we have left is you, because we have no one else to call out to, because we know you are the one who hears our prayers. And we started having a prayer at noon every day. And this started to produce changes in people.
cambios, ¿no? En las personas, ánimo, en el
in their
ánimo,
attitude, in their friendship, the unity. God's Spirit was in there with us. I haven't seen anyone more humbled before God than the 33. We skipped meals for 24 hours, for 48 hours, 72 hours was the most we could last. We had to do this for the food to last. The portions were very small, but very important for us. So we lasted until the 16th day. The food was running out. And on the 17th day, the Lord allowed us to be found. We started to realize that there were machines moving and that they were trying to find us in different places.
But after 17 days of praying, a miracle. A probe had found its human target. And then a simple note. Proof they were all alive.
Kisses to everyone. We'll be seeing you shortly. Say hello to the president. Say hello to my missus. We were praying every day, asking God to guide them and help them find us.
65 days after the collapse, and after 33 days of drilling, Igor's plan B reaches the miners.
I also have to mention that 22 of them accepted Christ, and that's something quite important in my opinion. When we were about to leave, I had to call them to pray. No one leaves until we say thanks to the Lord. Wow. God hears and answers prayer. God is a God who seeks and saves the lost. God is a God who, when we wander off, when even we've turned our back on him, yet he comes after us in love. He comes to tell us in no uncertain terms the extent of his love. And that is why he died. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Now that is crazy. The sheep is not worth nearly as much as the shepherd. And yet that is the love that God has for you and I. He's willing to give his life that we might live, to make a way for us to get back home to the Father. That's why there is no other way. That's why the children have been learning that verse, that amazing verse in John 14:6, where it says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, because no one has done what Jesus has done for us. No one has died in our place for our sin. No one else was perfect enough to do that. All of us are in debt before God. Jesus was in credit. He could come and pay the penalty for our rebellion. He comes and rescues us, and he invites us to come back to him. That is what it means for a lost sinner to repent. That's how Jesus ends his story, with this party that's going on in heaven over one sinner who repents, one sinner who heads home, one sinner who welcomes the Savior in to rescue him. That's what repenting means, to turn around, to come home to God, to recognize that Jesus is the way, to recognize that he's our rescuer, our shepherd. So I want to ask you this morning, do you want to come home to God? Do you want the good shepherd to rescue you? And you might be thinking, well, yeah. I hope you're thinking, yeah. Well, maybe you've then got another question. Well, how do I do that? How do I turn to him? Well, the Bible says, and Sean's already mentioned this verse, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we cry out to him, when we pray and say, God, look, I'm sorry for my sin, for my wandering off. I acknowledge I need your help. Thank you that you died to rescue me. But he didn't just stay dead. He rose again so that he still can be our good shepherd and can lead us and guide us. He'll pick us up so that we can follow him. And so if you want to pray with me, I would love to invite you just quietly in your heart to echo this prayer with me. It's a prayer that simply says, sorry, thank you, please. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for ignoring you and going my own way. We're going to pray it in a moment, but I just want you to see what we're praying. I acknowledge my sin and my need for help. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Please come rescue me and come into my life as my Savior and Shepherd and help me to follow you. So should we bow our heads? And if you've wandered off from God in any way, whether for a short time or for many, many, many years, why don't we pray together? Why don't you pray with me? Echo this in your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for ignoring you and going my own way. I acknowledge my sin and my need for your help. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Please rescue me and come into my life as my Savior and Shepherd. Help me to follow you. Amen. And just keep your heads bowed with me if you would for a moment. If you prayed that with me, I would love to be able to kind of catch you on the door and give you a little gift. If you prayed that prayer with me, would you just raise your hand so I can look out for you on the door? Just looking around. Gosh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just see a couple of folks. Thank you. Wonderful. Hey, it's just a little booklet, and I'd love to give it to you at the door. So do come and speak to me. Thank you, Lord, for these folks who've just responded. And I pray that you would keep helping them to know more and more about your love for them and all that you've done for them. And now, Lord, as we continue to worship, as the children come back and join us, Lord, we celebrate all that you're doing. We rejoice with the angels in heaven in your wonderful name. Amen.